I'm so happy to be here with all of you. If you were not here for our Sunday morning Bible class, again, my name is Alex Howard. I am a member at the Radford Church of Christ, where I've gone pretty much my entire life. I am now in college at Harding University in Arkansas, studying Bible and ministry there. And this morning we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 2. In the Bible class we did 2 Peter chapter 1, and then in the afternoon service we'll do chapter 3. As we continue our study in 2 Peter, this time looking at chapter 2, we're going to think back a little bit to chapter 1 and how the idea of remembrance was Peter's theme. Peter wanting them to remember certain things. Remembering that Jesus is Lord, remembering that the writers of the New Testament are eyewitnesses of the fact that Jesus is Lord, and remembering that we should proclaim the message of Christ, even unto our death. And I want us to keep those points in our mind as we continue on, because 2 Peter, like every book in the Bible, was not meant to be segregated by chapters. It was not written with chapters in mind. It is a flowing text. Chapters were put in and verses were put in afterwards to help us distinguish themes that differentiate between each other. But Peter wrote everything continuously. So remembering why Peter is writing this, remembering that Peter is putting these things in our minds in the chapter 1, it's going to help us understand what Peter is going to start saying in chapter 2. Looking at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Peter starts off this chapter, continuing on from remembering that Jesus is Lord, remembering that there were eyewitnesses, and Peter is one of the eyewitnesses. He then goes into talking about false teachers, warning them that there are false teachers. He tells us that there were also false teachers among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Now, what are these false teachers teaching? Why is Peter telling these Christians about these false teachers? Well, what these false teachers are teaching is that Jesus isn't going to return. These are what these false teachers are talking about. They're not talking about changing how worship is. They're talking about a fundamental fact of Jesus, of the gospel, of the fact that Jesus isn't going to be coming back to this world. And we'll see more in chapter 3 about this. Peter dives in much more deeply on why this is wrong. But in chapter 2, we're going to see what happens to false teachers, why we shouldn't follow false teachers. And so, as we continue reading, we'll see that Peter points back to the Old Testament to show readers and us how false teachers and how evil was dealt with by God. They need to be ready for these false teachers. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." These false teachers aren't coming exclaiming that they're teaching heresy, exclaiming that, "Hey, I'm not teaching you what God wants." No, they're coming like you, like myself. They're coming into the congregation of sheep. living with us as sheep until eventually they're able to take off their disguise and attack us. To destroy our foundation, they seep in until they know they cannot be discovered, and then that's when they attack. That's why countless times in the New Testament, we are told to read the scripture, to read and understand what is being taught to us. I hope that just because I'm standing behind a pulpit, you're not taking my word literally. I hope that throughout this lesson and throughout your entire lives, you read the scripture. You see that if what I'm saying is true. And I hope if you see that I say something that's false, you tell me about it. Because I want to be able to preach and teach what God says. And that should be all of our mindsets concerning the scriptures and what we are being taught. Because if not, we are going to be eaten by these ravenous wolves. Now as we continue on reading 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter's going to start talking about the destruction, and it's going to be a swift destruction that falls on these false teachers, and there are going to be many who are exploited by these false teachers and fall away from the gospel. Starting in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." Peter takes us back to the Old Testament to show us how God punishes people. Now your first thought might be, hold on, Alex. That's the God of the Old Testament. I worship and I serve the God of the New Testament, a God of love, a God of mercy. He would never do that to anybody. God's love is too much for him to destroy people, to cast people down like he did before. That's a different God. But if somebody tells you that, or if you think that, well, then we need to have a conversation after this lesson. Because God has never changed. The God that I serve today, the God of the New Testament, is the same God he has always been. And the God you serve is the same God he has always been. A God of loving, a God of love, a God of mercy, and a God of justice, and a God of judgment. God has never changed who he is because he has always been the same. We see that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then you might say, well, Jesus is the New Testament. Jesus, as far as I've seen, Jesus is loving. Jesus never condemned anybody. He saved the people that crucified him. He asked God to forgive them. But Jesus is God, and Jesus was in the Old Testament as well. If we think back to John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on in that same chapter, John tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That same Word is Jesus Christ, who is in the beginning with God and is God. And then Jesus himself states in John chapter 8, verse 58, it says, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now that term, I am, comes from Exodus chapter 3. And in Exodus chapter 3, we have Moses in the burning bush. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Here we see Moses talking with God. talking with the burning bush, and Moses asks, and starting in verse 13, the Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say unto them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" We see with Moses that God told him that his name for all generations of Israel to know him by is I Am. And now Jesus calls himself that very same name. And if you don't think that Jesus is calling himself God, if you look back to John chapter 8, the people of the Israelites try to stone him for what he had just said. And they call him blasphemous for saying those exact words, for calling himself God. Now, why does this matter? Why is Jesus saying that? Why does that show that Jesus was in the Old Testament? Well, I want to look at something very interesting, something I saw a little bit later in life. Not that I've lived too long to call it much later. If we go back to Exodus chapter 3, we'll see something very interesting. We see that in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, that the one who is in the burning bush talking to Moses was the angel of the Lord. And not only in verse 2, well, not only does verse 2 call the one in the bush the angel of the Lord, but then verse 4 calls him Lord, or in Hebrew, Jehovah. And God, which is also Jehovah. So Jesus called himself God, used the name that the people of Israel have been using, and the angel of the Lord was in the bush. And that's interesting because we see multiple times in Scripture that the term the angel of the Lord is used interchangeably with God. We see that later on in Exodus with the fiery pillar, the fiery pillar and the pillar of cloud, that the angel of the Lord is the fiery pillar and the angel in the pillar of cloud, but also the Lord is. And we see that term being used interchangeably. So the idea that the angel of the Lord in this instance is God. And a lot of times, in that instance, it's Jesus specifically, as the angel of the Lord really means the messenger of the Lord. And Jesus in the New Testament is the ultimate messenger of the Lord. So, Jesus is God, and he has been God from the beginning, and he does not change as God doesn't change. So then, if God doesn't change, how can we explain the differences we see in the Old and New Testament? Because honestly, if you look surface level at both of them, you see in the Old Testament a lot more wrath from God, a lot more judgment. Again, Peter talks about God destroyed the world with the flood. And that was within the first 10 chapters of the Bible. God already kind of destroyed a lot of people. And then in that same book, Genesis, God destroys two major cities with fire. So why am I saying that God doesn't change? So the God that's loving that we see in the New Testament is the same God in the Old Testament. Well, in Jonah, we see the answer. If we remember the story of Jonah being asked to go to Nineveh to preach to them, Jonah doesn't want to. Jonah flees. Jonah gets on the boat, then storms come, and Jonah has to get thrown overboard and get swallowed by a big fish. And then Jonah prays to God, and then Jonah goes to Nineveh to preach. And then Jonah preaches to Nineveh, and Nineveh repents of their sins. They turn to God, and God spares the city. But something interesting happens. Because normally what we think in with Jonah is Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he thought Nineveh was going to kill him. Jonah didn't want to go because he feared for his life. That's not the case. In Jonah chapter 4 we read, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly," talking about Nineveh repenting, "and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm.'" Jonah said this. Jonah, after he was swallowed by a fish because he displeased God, said this about God in the Old Testament, saying that he knew he was a loving God, slow to anger. This is the God of the Old Testament. This is the God that the people of Israel served, a loving God, a God that no matter how many times they messed up, still accepted them. But a God also that, when it came down to it, would show his judgment. So, we see that the people in the Old Testament knew the loving and mercifulness of God. So how then does a God that is so loving and so merciful bring down destruction? Going back to 2 Peter chapter 2, we see Peter mention the angels who fell away. In verse 4, chapter 2, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Even angels who are in the presence of God Almighty can fall from grace. These beings who could see the face of God, who knew everything that God had done, was banished from God's presence because they didn't listen to God, because they rebelled against Him, because they followed someone else. And then Peter goes from the angels, he goes to Noah, the time of Noah. Verse 5, "And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in flood on the world of the ungodly." In the time of Noah, we see the people are so far away from God. A time that is worse than any other time we could ever think. Sometimes we think that our time today is bad off. And we kind of are. A lot of people don't believe in God. A lot of people don't follow God. But yet, these people were so far that God had to destroy them. That God felt sorrow that He made mankind. In Genesis chapter 6, we see that. "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." And then Peter mentions Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 6. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." If we remember, within these two cities, there was only four people that did and believed in God, that did what God wanted them to do. Four people within major cities. Cities of probably millions of people, and there was only four that believed and obeyed God. not only just believed and obeyed God, there were four people that were good, period. You know, there's evil cities in this world, and there were evil cities back then, like Nineveh. But at least a lot of those cities, there were at least people trying to do somewhat good. Sodom and Gomorrah had nothing. I mean, they were so bad, God was like, I'm destroying them. They have no redeeming qualities. Remember, Abraham had tried to get God to kind of work with him. He's like, what about 50 people? 45? 40? Again, that's impressive that a man was willing to negotiate with God. I could never do that. I'd be too scared to. Abraham was a little bit more brave than I am. But he got it down to 10 people, and yet 10 people weren't enough because there weren't 10 people in that city. So God destroyed them, turned them to ash. God placed his judgment down on those people. All of these examples Peter gives us is God showing judgment and his wrath to those who do not do what he says, to those who disobey him. And in remembering, Peter's writing this because of false teachers. He's saying these false teachers are like these groups, are like the angels that fell away, are like the world before the flood, are like Sodom and Gomorrah, because they draw you away from God. And yet, in some of these cases, we see God's mercy still. You know, with the entire world, he could have flooded it, not cared about a soul, because not one soul deserves to be saved after sin. But yet, if you remember, there was 8 people, Noah and his family, that believed in God, and God spared them from the earth. In Sodom and Gomorrah, we see that Lot and his family, 4 people, were spared from the destruction because they believed in God. We know that there are angels who did not fall away from God. So they obeyed God and were not banished from God's presence. And each of these cases of God's wrath and judgment, we see God's mercy and his love for those who do what he says, for those who obey him. And as we see these examples, we shouldn't feel fear, but we should feel relief. Because when we see these examples, we see that God takes care of his people. God saves his people from destruction. And as Christians, we are God's people. We are his promise. We are his chosen people. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 gives us the same names as the Israelites had. Calls us priests of God. Calls us a holy nation. Talking about the church. The Israelites are not God's people anymore. The church is. And because we are God's people, follow God, he will save us from destruction. Because at the end of the world, when we face judgment, and we see everything that we have ever done, if we are obedient to God, if we are baptized in his son's blood, God will forgive us of our sins if we have asked him. God is loving and merciful, and all those things that we have done wrong, all that guilt that we have in our lives from our mistakes, God forgets because we are his children, because he loves us. This morning, if you are not a Christian, I implore you to think hard about that decision, to become one of God's children, one of his chosen people, so that way on the day of judgment, you see God's love and mercy instead of his justice. Or maybe this morning you have problems in your life. You have sins that consistently hurt you, hurt your soul. Sins that you haven't let go, sins that you are struggling with. We as a church are here. We are a family for you. And as a family, we are going to help you in any way we can. but we need to know what you're suffering with to be able to help you get right with God, so that way on the day of judgment we hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." If you have any need this morning, please let it be known as we stand and as we sing.